Well, I guess we can start, and Ruth can join us when she gets here and whoever else zooms in. So, good evening, and thank you for zooming in with us tonight. It's good we can be together, even when we're apart. So, we're grateful for the technology the Lord has given us, the knowledge and the wisdom to discern and develop. Let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your presence in our lives and our being able to gather in the name of Jesus tonight. We're so grateful for all that you, Lord Jesus, accomplished in your lifetime, how you showed us the Father and how he desires for us to live in relationship with you and with each other. Thank you for opening the door for us to have a relationship with the Father that's personal and that's real. And I just am so eternally grateful, and each of us are, for how you paid the price for our salvation and then rose from the dead, giving us the hope and the certainty of eternal life with you. We thank you that the grave is not the end of life. Holy Spirit, I just pray that your presence tonight will be real and personal for each of us, and that we will sense your direction and your leading. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to start this evening with a sharing time. I think we usually do that after the sermon when we Zoom, but we might do it again after the sermon tonight as well. But I got a call this week from Dion Enright. Some of you know Bonnie and Dion. Bonnie fell in Salisbury earlier this week. I think it was on Tuesday, Dion told me. And she broke her kneecap, apparently into three pieces. She had surgery on Thursday, I think. And they put some screws in to put the two bigger pieces together, and they wired the third piece in place. And so Friday, when he called me, she was still in the hospital. He was hoping she would come home yesterday, but it might be tomorrow till she comes home. I haven't followed up with him yet, but but if you think of Dion and Bonnie, you can pray for them. She has a road of healing, and then I'm sure some rehab to get her knee working again, which is not a lot of fun. Someone else have something you want to share with us? Joel, we're happy to have you with us tonight.
Happy to be here.
Any Young Life updates or?
Young Life's been a lot of Zoom calls and text messages and check-ins. Do that. Oh, have you muted?
I'm sorry. I'm sorry, a lot of what?
So Young Life has been a lot of Zoom calls and text messages and stuff the past few months. And unfortunately, I was actually supposed to be at Young Life or Wildlife Camp with middle schoolers next week at North Bay. Again, I was going to take a group of middle schoolers, but for the summer, they're going to be canceling all traditional Young Life camps for now. And some people are trying to figure out ways to do like at-home day things. So I'm going to see if that's possible for anything. But still getting to check in with students and over Zoom has been fun, and still trying to uplift them in any way they can, especially a lot of the like college students that had to miss their graduation. We scheduled it in October and they're really bummed out, and some of them missed their like summer internships and things like that. So it is really frustrated, and trying to encourage them and walk through with them. So that's been a little bit about what we've been doing
Yeah.
or so.
Sounds challenging. And it's like, commend you for your good work.
Thank you. Lord, thankful for you all.
Yeah, it's kind of a crazy world we live in right now. We woke up one morning and things were different.
That's true. Very true.
We didn't really get a lot of warning about that either. And that's often the way life is. You know, Bonnie didn't get any warning that she was going to trip. She just fell. And so here she is laid up for the next 8 weeks, whatever period of time. And so life is. All right. Well, I'd like to share a children's story, and it's a little different tonight. The kind of reflects how the world we're in is a little different right now. Excuse me. Children, I think you've heard the verse, John 3:16. Would one of you like to quote it for me? Starts out, "For God so loved."
So loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever will believe in him will not perish but have eternal life.
All right, that's awesome. Well done. That's a super, super verse. And it might be the most popular verse in the Bible. And "for God so loved the world," that means everybody in the world. It's not just you and me and our families, but it's not just our church. It's not just our denomination or our city or our state, not even just our country, but the whole world. Every person who ever did, who is now, and who ever will live, God loved that person so, so much that he sent Jesus to be their savior. And if any one of them, doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter about whether you're big or small or short or skinny or fat or bald or freckled or brown or white or red or yellow or black or orange or polka dot, although I don't know of any of those. God loves everyone, and salvation is open to every person. Now, if God loves everyone, and when I say salvation is open to those people, salvation means that God puts his arms around us and hugs us close and makes us part of his family. We become brothers and sisters when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And so every Christian is a brother or sister to every other Christian in the world. And that's important for us to remember, because it's easy for us to look at people as a group of people or as a nationality or as a gender, whether they're boys or girls or men or women, whether they're black or white or red or brown or yellow, and decide, I just don't like that, or I don't trust that. But God loves every person that knows Jesus. Well, actually, he loves every person, but he gives salvation and puts his arms around them and welcomes them into his family of every person, regardless of what group of people they're part of, when they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so if God puts his arms around a person and loves them, I should do the same. And that's so important in how we relate to the people around us. In our country, we have a problem going right now that you've heard about, I'm sure, over race, over how we treat people because of the color of their skin. And that just shouldn't be. We may not judge people based on the color of their skin or the accent of their voice or anything that makes them different. We have to only know people by, do you know Jesus or do you not know Jesus? And if you know Jesus and I know Jesus, then we're brothers or sisters or brother and sister, and we need to love each other. And if they're not Christians, well, they may not be my family member, but they're still a person I need to love. And if I love that person, I care about them, and I want to treat them with respect and with honor, just like God does. And so I just encourage us to be people that love people, and to be people that are kind and friendly and generous and just like Jesus, because that's what makes God happy. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you love every person and that you embrace every person that comes to you through the name of Jesus, forgiving and washing away their sins, our sins, and embracing us and hugging us and holding us close and making us your children. And Father, I thank you for the children here tonight. And I thank you that they love you. And I pray that each one will choose to serve and walk with you every day of their life, and that they will love others just like you love them. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, I would like to share some thoughts from Acts chapter 10 and over into chapter 11. The fact that it's a longer passage of scripture doesn't necessarily mean it's intended to be a longer sermon. Maybe I won't spend as much time on each verse, so relax. We're not going to be here until the wee hours of the morning. I don't want anybody falling out of a window and me having to pray for them to be brought back to life like Paul did.
Yep.
So Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. Now, let's stop there a minute. Caesarea was a city in Israel that was renamed by the Romans with a Roman name. Caesar is like Caesarea. So it was named after Caesar. And in that city, there was a man named Cornelius who was a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. So a centurion is a leader over 100 soldiers. And the Italian regiment would have been from Rome. So this was likely a Roman person, Cornelius, who was in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. And he becomes the main character in this story. Well, the main subject in the story. There's another main character, Peter, that we'll hear about here shortly. So Cornelius and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Now, he was God-fearing. That's different than Christian. And we're going to see that as we go through the story. He feared God. He believed in God. He respected God. He prayed to God. He honored God as he knew how. But we're going to see that he hadn't met Jesus yet. So they were not Christians, but they were seeking God with their whole heart. So one day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Okay, now a vision is like an open dream. It's like you're awake, but you're seeing something in your mind, and it can appear that it's outside of you, and maybe it actually is outside of you, but you're seeing something that the people around you wouldn't see if they were standing next to you looking at the same place. And so in this vision, and it was from God, he saw an angel who called him by name. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. And the angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. So Cornelius got good news. God had heard his prayers, and God was honoring the gifts that he had given as charity in God's name. And listen to how specific the instructions of the angel were. Go to a specific town, go to Joppa, and bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. Now, apparently Cornelius didn't know Peter, but the angel knew Peter, God knew Peter, and it was Peter that he was to go get. And he was staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. Gave him specific directions to the address and whose house he was at. Simon the tanner, that would be like a taxidermist. It would be a person who dealt with the hides and skins of various animals, made them into leather and useful goods. So there would have been a lot of animal skins around this house that Peter was in, of various kinds. So, and it was a waterfront property. The house is by the sea. So it's a pretty nice place. At least by our standards, we would think it would be. So when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. So he gathered three men, two servants and another soldier, and said, go get Simon Peter. He's at Simon the tanner's house by the sea. Bring him to me. And so about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. Now, I think it's interesting how God works. We get the privilege of seeing behind the scenes how God is working in Cornelius's life and in Peter's life at the same time. And God has great faith, and maybe it's great faith in his ability to be persuasive. I'm not sure what it is exactly that he has faith in, because I can't imagine him having a lot of faith in Peter or in me to do the right thing. But he did. And so while Cornelius's men are already on their way to Peter's, to get to Simon the tanner's house, to get Simon Peter and bring him back, God starts talking to Peter. So about noon of the day, as they were approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Now, a trance is not a lot different than a vision. And you're going to see as we go through the scripture that it has the same effect. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Well, now, wait a minute. All kinds of animals, not just clean ones, but unclean ones, and reptiles? I mean, we got lizards, snakes, turtles, alligators. What else on this thing? And birds. It doesn't tell us what kinds of birds, but birds. And it said, kill and eat. Well, surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. So Peter's saying, God, I've kept your law. I've obeyed your rules. You told us what was edible and what we were not to eat. And I've listened to that. And I've been faithful my whole life. And I'm not going to go against your law now. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Whoa. Was there something different about these animals? I don't know. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. So three times Peter saw this vision, saw this sheet, full of all kinds of animals, clean and unclean, pure and impure, and heard the voice saying, kill and eat, and what God has made clean, don't you call unclean? And so while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, and that's one thing about a vision, there'll be a meaning to it. God's trying to tell us something, but he isn't telling us straight out. He's giving us an example and something for us to learn from. So while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. Now, wouldn't that be strange that here's three men you've never seen before, and they're standing outside your house saying, is Simon Peter there? Calling you by name. And so while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, that'd be the Holy Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Well, okay. If you sent them, Lord, and you're telling me to go, I'll go. So Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. And then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Now that's an important fact. A Jew would not allow a Gentile to come into their home, and they would not go into the home of a Gentile. But here is a different situation. Three Gentiles had come up to a Jewish home, and God had told Peter, a Jew, to welcome these men, and that they were sent by God, and that he was to go with them. And so he extended friendship to them. He extended hospitality to them. And he invited them in, and they came as his guests. Now, the story jumps ahead. The next day, So we don't know what all they talked about, or you know, I'm sure Peter ate the meal that was prepared for him and shared it with these new three guests. And so they ate together and they slept together. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. That's important. And we're going to see more of that as we go farther into the story. But Peter went like God told him, but he didn't go alone. He took some other Jewish folks with him. And we're going to learn that there were six of them. So the following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. There was a gathering. It wasn't just Cornelius and his wife and children and their servants. No. He invited his whole family and all of his relatives and some close friends. So as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself. You only bow down and worship God. You do not fall at the feet of another human being. We don't worship people. And we recognize that in Christ, we're brothers and sisters. There's no hierarchy. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you be the least of all," Jesus said. "You don't lord it over other folks." So while talking with him, Peter went inside, this would be inside Cornelius's house, and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" I think this is just awesome. Peter learned quickly from the Lord that he was not to discriminate against people based on their national origin, based on whether they were Jew or Greek or Gentile, or Roman for that matter. And he was simply to love and accept people. And that's a good word for us. We need to learn to do that without raising objection. We could ask ourselves, who are the centurions that we face or that live around us? Who are the Gentiles or the Greeks or the Romans? And who are the people that I struggle if I was invited into their home? Then Cornelius told him the story. He answered Peter's question, "Why did you send for me?" by saying, "3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. And suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" And then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So here's the promise. Here's the words of life that Peter was preaching to people that the Jews considered outcasts, people whom the Jews considered, may I say, subhuman, because they were less than Jews. They were racist against the Gentiles, because God had told them to be separate, to come out from among them. They took it too far. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Every one of Cornelius's family members, relatives, and close friends who heard the message, the Holy Spirit came on them. And the circumcised believers who had come with people were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So, lo and behold, before Peter's done with the sermon, I've heard people say the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. Well, he's rude and interrupts preachers. And it's okay when he does it, because salvation came to these people in the middle of a sermon, not waiting for an invitation, not waiting until Peter was done talking. Maybe Peter said more than he needed to. I don't know. But the Holy Spirit came. These people were saved. They were filled with the Spirit. They began to speak in tongues, just like the early church did on the day of Pentecost. So then Peter said to the Jews who came with him from Joppa, "Surely, no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. And Peter did. So look what just happened. Here we have, I'm going to call him a racist Jew, Peter, and his racist friends from Joppa. They're racist because they consider Jews better than other people, and other people less than Jews. And they would have nothing to do with them. They would not go in their homes, would not invite them into their homes. And God changed their hearts. God showed that he is not racist, that he welcomes everyone who comes to him, regardless of nation, of race, of gender, of religion. When they change religions, when they come to know Jesus, he doesn't care if they were Buddhist before, or Muslim, or Hindu, or atheist. He welcomes them into the family of God. So Peter stayed with them a few days. Now, here's what happens in chapter 11, the beginning of chapter 11. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, that would be the Jewish believers, criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. You broke the law. You were in Gentile homes and you ate Gentile food with Gentiles. Oh, how horrible. And then starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. You know, we judge people, Christians, on what they do without knowing why they did what they did. And we need to be careful about that. We need to make sure if we have a word of correction for somebody, that it's a word from the Lord, not a word from my experience or from my mind or my thinking. And if it's a word from the Lord, well, then it's correct. But if it's not, I need to listen before I respond. So starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." The voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up into heaven again. The number three times is important, because in a Jewish court of law, if there are two or three witnesses, it's established as truth. And in the word of God, if we see it written two or three times, it's irrefutable. We have to accept it. And so Peter was told three times, and I think that's significant. He was to accept this message. It wasn't just something that he thought up one time, but it came back to him again and again and a third time. He said, "Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house." These six brothers are the six circumcised believers, Jewish believers, that went with Peter from Joppa. They were witnesses to what Peter experienced. And so Peter was establishing it as truth, not with three witnesses, but with six, and really emphasizing that this is true. "So these six brothers went with us, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. We will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord has said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" What a wonderful attitude Peter had. You know, I thought I had it right. I thought I knew what God wanted for us as believers. But I learned that God wanted to do it differently. And if he chose to do it differently, who was I to stand in the way? Who was I to try to fight God and stop him? And when they heard this, when the believers in Jerusalem heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." What an awesome response. You know, I commend the early church for having a spirit that's teachable, for having a spirit that's childlike in the sense that, wow, God did something new and different, and it's okay, it's good with us. If God did it, it's good with us. Now, you know, there's a lot we can learn and say from this encounter with Cornelius and Peter and the angel and Holy Spirit. But to me, it comes especially true in the situation we're at with the race situation in our country right now coming to a head with the George Floyd murder and other things happening, and the strong emphasis on the importance of overcoming racism and finding ways to connect and to be friends and to associate and to relate differently than we have in the past with other races, especially as it relates to the Black race in our country. I think of myself and my story and my experiences growing up in the South in the 60s. That's when my formidable years were. And I turned 10 in 1963. So from 63 to 73 was the years 10 to 20. And those are pretty important, formidable years. And that's when the civil rights marches and laws were enacted and changed, and the whole attitude and relationship to race began to take a significant shift in this country. And I remember a section of town, we referred to it at the time as Colored Town. And we were careful if we drove through it to do it in the daytime and do it as infrequently as possible. We didn't feel safe. It was not a good situation. The schools were segregated. The elementary school I went to there were six grades from first to sixth, and there were two classes of each, and let's say 25 students in each class. So that'd be 50 students in six classes, six grades, 300 students, roughly. I don't know exactly what the population of the school was. And I'm not sure it was quite that many. But when I attended there at first, we had Hispanic students would come during the harvesting time because we had migrants come through that would pick the crops, tomatoes and squash and whatever else. And so their children would attend school while they were there. So we had some Hispanic students. There were some Oriental students. I remember a couple Chinese brothers because their father owned a local grocery store, as I recall. And I remember, I think I was in fifth grade when the first Black students came into our school. And one of them was in my class. And the other one, I don't remember that he was in my class, but Donald Corbin was the boy that was in my class. His father was in the military. Donald was just a nice guy. We got along, we were friends. And the other boy got in a little more trouble at school than Donald did. But that's going to happen. We had white students that got in trouble at school too. And we can't judge people whether they don't get along at school or not. When I went to high school is when integration of the schools really took place. And I remember as a junior in high school, I think it was when I was a junior, that they actually integrated our high school. They closed an all-Black school and sent those students to our high school. And it caused a lot of upheaval, and some of it rightly so. Prior to that, our school nickname was the Rebels, like the Confederates. And our school flag was a Confederate battle flag. Our school band uniforms were the Confederate dress uniform. Our school song was Dixie. Our school colors were blue and gray. You get the idea? It was a pretty racist situation. And into that, they dumped maybe 600 black students who now they became rebels and had to embrace this whole culture of South Dade High School. Well, that was totally inappropriate to do that to them. And it caused a lot of upheaval. There were fights broke out at school over race. I was at a youth camp, Christian youth camp, for a weekend, and I missed school for that retreat the day the fights broke out. And I was thankful that God protected me from being there in that time. Missed school the next week because my parents didn't think it was safe for me to go, and many other white students missed school that next week for that same reason. And they changed the name of the school, the fight song, the colors, the flag, the band uniforms, all that got changed. And then, of course, the white students were upset about that. And it just was a real mess. And I think how, as Christians, you know, how do we respond? How do we act? How do we live? What do we hold dear? And what will we let go of in order to have relationship with people who are different than us? And when I look at today's society, it's so different from when I grew up, but there's still a lot of similarities. We still have sections of town that are primarily African-American. And we see poverty being disproportionately large in the black community as compared to a white community. And, you know, it's sad that these things happen. And I have to wonder and ask myself the question, how does the church play into this? How do I play into this? What of my attitude would a black person find offensive? What have I done to build relationships with black people? But other people of differences too. It's just right now the focus of our country is black and white, but there can be other segments. Some of us might feel really comfortable among a black community, and others of us feel very uncomfortable with some other segment of society, whatever it is. And I'm not even talking about sexual orientation and that kind of stuff that we get into where we've got faith issues coming up. But we can ask ourselves questions about that. And so I encourage us to be in prayer, search our hearts, ask the Lord, what can I do to be a healing influence in my community, in the world around me? Who can I find that I can start befriending and building a relationship with and learning to know? So I lay that out tonight as I don't in any way want you to feel like I'm criticizing any of us for what we have or haven't done, but I just want to raise the subject for us to be able to think about, pray about, maybe talk about, whether it's in our men's and women's groups, maybe if it's in family groups, maybe it's just pick up the phone and call somebody in the church and say, you know, I've been thinking, what do you think? And so I welcome your thoughts. I welcome your feedback. If there's anything you'd like to share with us this evening, this would be a good time to do that. All I hear is silence. Is everybody muted or just we don't have much to say. It's okay not to have anything to say. I'm not trying to force your hand. But
yeah, thanks for sharing. We didn't have any immediate feedback.
That's fine. That's fine. I could go on with more stories, you know, about growing up, and I imagine Dad could give us a bunch more because he goes back farther. I mean, I remember colored restrooms and where public settings, there were not, you didn't go into a black restroom and they didn't go into a white restroom. And it was sad. It segregation was a nasty thing. And
it's surprising to realize how recently segregation ended.
Yes.
I always think of it as the distant history, and it's not as it seems.
Yeah, it's your father's lifetime.
Right, yeah.
It was before your lifetime, so it is ancient history for you. I know, I understand. But
no, it's like September 11th to my kids.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. Yeah.
But, I mean, it was only the decade before I was born, technically.
That's right.
You know, that doesn't...
That's exactly right. So, you know, I've struggled with churches being so segregated. And I still do, but at the same time, the more I have associated with African American congregations, the more I see the cultural differences beyond the race difference, the style of music, the emphasis on position in the church. You know, it's reverend whoever, and it's bishop whoever, and it's apostle whoever. Titles are important. We dress to the nines to go to church in the African American church, by and large. People are honored for the positions that they do, if they're ushers or if there's... I was bringing Annette to church one Sunday evening, and I picked her up at her house, and there's an African-American church across the parking lot from Annette's house. And they were coming out of church, and there were just a large number of women who were dressed in all white dresses, long dresses, white shoes, white hats, white gloves. And I forget what I said to her about it. And she said, "Oh no, it's Usher's Day. They're honoring the ushers today, and those are the ushers." And you know, we don't do that kind of stuff. You know, it's just not in our church DNA. It's not the way we function. But that's something that I think tends to... we're either comfortable with that or we're uncomfortable with that. And we go to church where we're comfortable.
And also, goes back to your question of what will we let go of to have relationship with people who are different than us. You know,
exactly.
Don't ultimately matter.
Right.
You know.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
My favorite thing about this right now is all the good conversations we're having about it.
Uh-huh.
Like, I hate that there's so much hatred right now, but I love the good conversations we're having right now.
Right.
And I just feel incredibly blessed, the amount of friends that I have that are people of color that poured into my life. And just like last week, I was, one of my friends is a youth pastor at an African American church, and he reached out to me, and he's an awesome, intelligent guy. And I was having a rough week, and he sent me this voice memo of like a 5-minute long prayer, just pouring his life into me. And it was definitely the cultural difference of a black church versus me, but it was just so, I felt so blessed and encouraged from him. And yeah, he was praying for me, for my marriage, for my ministry. And it's just so cool and how much we can learn from each other. Yeah. And like how much of a blessing that was to me that Adam had reached out to me to do that. And so I'm just thankful and learning and trying to learn right now. And that's what I feel like is just listening and learning is so important right now.
Right. I agree. And you're exactly right. I think of Reverend Bagley that has visited us several times, the black pastor in Pocomoke. And he is the president of the Somerset County chapter of the NAACP. I called him, I spoke to him a week ago or 10 days ago now. And you know, raising the issues, saying, you know, hey, I care. I'm, you know, what counsel do you have for me? And he said, well, he's sponsoring a meeting on July 13th at 7 o'clock at his church. It seemed pretty far distance to me when he said it, and still does. But there are going to be four presidents of local chapters of the NAACP and police officials and maybe other local government officials and some pastors. And he invited me to participate in that meeting. So I intend to be there on July 13th. So you can be praying for me and him and us and in our community as we relate to that. So, okay, well, I appreciate your comments. I appreciate your feedback. I appreciate you. And we'll close in prayer and then see how God leads us from here on. Father, thank you so much that you are the God of the living, and that's inclusive of everyone. And we welcome you to speak to our hearts, to open our eyes, to give us discernment, come to us in a vision or in a trance or in a dream, and speak clearly to our hearts and our attitudes and how we can make a positive difference for change and for Christ-likeness in our communities. We want to be Peters who welcome you, Holy Spirit, and who follow you in obedience. And then we want to be an early church that when we see what you've done among other peoples, we celebrate it and we rejoice and we give you room to be God, and we're your teachable children. Keep coming, Holy Spirit. Keep moving in our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming tonight, and God bless you each with an awesome week.